Let you join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to fellowship around the greatness of your word and how precious these times are that we can do this. Life is short at best, Father. We know that, and time doesn't wait for any of us, so we're thankful for this opportunity again to fellowship around the greatness of your word. And Father, I thank you for the great privilege of being able to share it with your people. Thank you for this day and for every heart and every ear that hears this, these great truths from your matchless word, that your word can be as seed planted in fertile soil and bring forth great fruit in the lives of all those who take it to heart. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The title I've chosen for this teaching today is The Deadly Twins. I thought, perhaps, that I could have titled this something else. I thought maybe I'd title it The Teaching of a Thousand Titles, because all these different titles were running through my mind, and I settled on this one, The Deadly Twins. These deadly twins are legalism and religion. Legalism and religion are the counterfeits of righteousness and godliness. The former, legalism and religion, go hand in hand, even as the latter, righteousness and godliness. I'd like for you to take your Bible and open it, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2, where we'll begin momentarily. People who are sold the doctrine of legalism, we'll call it that for lack of a better title, think that if they pursue some legalistic doctrine or creed or activity, that by that action they will be made righteous. That is not true. That is not even possible. And of course the word covers this subject in great depth, specifically referring to it as the law, and at times legalism. And really, the confusion comes for those of us who are not raised the time of the Lord, or perhaps don't have a Hebrew background of any sort at all. The confusion comes as to understanding what the law and being legalistic has to do with it. Because you see, the law was given to God, by God to Moses, and then by Moses to the children of Israel. And the law, the Mosaic law as we refer to it, was designed to show the children of Israel what to do and what not to do. And when they found themselves in situations where they didn't do what they should have done or did something they shouldn't have done, then they had various things in the law that would give them some kind of covering of sin, covering for sin, forgiveness. And those kind of things were given to them by way of the law. They were done in ritual and sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ did away with all of that. He fulfilled the law. He did not obliterate the law. He fulfilled it, which means that he kept it the way God intended for it to be kept, without missing not even one jot nor one tittle. And in so doing, he covered the entire law of Moses. And a greater law he brought into fruition, and that law is the law of love. This does not in any way, though we are not under the Mosaic law, this does not in any way relieve us from the duties under the law. For instance, if you murder someone, it is still a sin, even as it would be to be engaged in adultery, take the Lord's name in vain, so many other things. The difference today is when these things happen, and I trust to be the smaller issues in the law, not the greater ones, that we do not need to provide a sacrifice, for that sacrifice was provided in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Nor do we need to go through some kind of pomp and circumstance or ceremony. That also was covered by Jesus Christ. But to commit adultery, for instance, or to lie, take the Lord's name in vain, have another God before the Lord God Almighty, that would all be sin, just as it was in the Mosaic Law. The law of Moses did not make sin go away. It made sin to appear clear. In other words, many of these things that are covered in the Mosaic Law were not readily known as sin by the children of Israel. The children of Israel were body and soul, natural men and women, and some of these spiritual matters were hidden from their eyes, so to speak. And the law made sin to appear, as the Word of God says, exceeding sinful. It made it obvious. It made it clear. If you have the law to tell you thou shalt not do this or this is wrong to do, then you know by the word of the Lord and the law of Moses that that is wrong. Without that, you might do it anyway, but not know that it was wrong. And so the law was good. It was holy. It was just. However, man is not capable, without God's help, without God's provision, to even carry out the law in its full extent. Because if you violate one aspect of the law, you are guilty in all points. And so a greater law was brought into play, and that is the law of love, which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, that was not a new concept to the children of Israel that was told to them by the prophets of old, but without the Spirit of God resident in their hearts, they could not have the love that was required, which would be God's love. They did not have that love which would be required to love to the extent necessary to have all the law and prophets hang on it. It's not brotherly love that hangs on. It's not physical or animal love that hangs on. It is the love of God that all the law and prophets hang on. That's not necessarily a feel-good thing. The Lord's love sometimes has teeth in it, as it were. And people have difficulty understanding that, too. Sometimes we confuse that ushy-gushy, feel-good, smother love with the love of God. And, of course, God loved Jesus Christ, did he not? His only begotten Son. He loved this foul world that we live in so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That was all love. But yet Jesus Christ had to die a very painful and humiliating death, did he not? But that was love. And so much for the ushy-gushy feeling. That ushy-gushy feeling is generally an emotionally based love and has no real place sometimes in practicing the things of God. So, the children of Israel and those who took things to an extreme began to think that they could take the law, the Mosaic Law, and if they simply kept the precepts of it, that they would be made righteous. And they often would change it or add things to it or only take parts from it that suited them or that they liked. They wouldn't do the whole law. They only take the parts that they liked. And then they would take the rest of the law and use it to browbeat their brethren and strangers and so forth. But as I said, the Word of God clearly states that if you are guilty in one point of the law, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty in all of it. It's not like, it's like being pregnant, you know. You can't be partly pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. Or being dead. You're either dead or you're not. You can't be half dead, quarter dead, tenth dead. So it is with the law. In order to be righteous in the law, you've got to keep it all. And there can be no motive beyond wanting to obey God. And so man was not capable of doing that. And thus they made the law into a legalism, into legalistic fashions, into legalistic creeds, and legalistic doctrines. And of course, religion, the reason it's tied so closely to religion, like conjoined twins, is because religion is all full of do this, don't do that. Touch this, don't touch that. And eat this, don't eat that. Don't eat this, do this, don't do that. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's religion, and that's legalism. And people are fooled into thinking that if they live legalistically, that they will be righteous. And as for godliness, godliness is a true and vital spiritual relationship with God. That's what it is. It has nothing to do with cleaning your home, although a godly person keeps their home clean. But the whole notion of cleanliness is next to godliness is misplaced, and I am much in favor of a clean home. However, the cleanness that God is concerned with is cleanness of hands and cleanness of heart. And neither religion nor legalism will make a person righteous, nor will it make that person who's not made righteous godly. That is to say, they will not have a true and vital close relationship with God. What they will have is, they will have a legalistic lifestyle, that they think by way of their action that they can bring about righteousness in a relationship with God. Not so. It will never happen. And it's a great counterfeit. Today you have many groups of people who call themselves holiness people. And it permeates many denominations. Some denominations don't even bother with this kind of thing in terms of holiness. But some examples of what holiness people do is they would never use any kind of profanity or smoke a cigarette or look at a person of the opposite gender of color or dress a certain way. And women would never wear slacks, for example, or makeup or dancing. You couldn't do any dancing or music. And these are various forms of holiness people. And, of course, some practice some things, others practice other things. It depends on which group of holiness people you're talking about. It's all legalism. Now, the far extreme of that is license, where people think that they can do whatever simply because of the grace of God, and that because of that grace, they are exempt from anything. And that also is not so. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and of course I would remind you that Galatians is a correction epistle, which means that they, you're given doctrine, of course, and the doctrine is how to believe rightly, and when you don't believe rightly, then the Word of God gives you reproof, which shows you where you're not believing rightly. But when you get to correction, it means that you've been wrong about what you believe in your practices for so long that it has become for you doctrine. And that's basically where legalistic people are at. They have practiced legalism so long that they have made it their doctrine. Verse chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 16. I've got to flip my page here. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, if we read no more, that in one short phrase has summed up everything that I was so windy about a moment ago. A man is not justified by the works of the law, or any kind of works. If a man isn't justified by the works of the law of Moses, how can a man ever think that he would be justified by the works of man? How are you justified? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing this, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I'm always so amused at how people who do not believe the Bible, people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, atheists and such, always point out to people who hold forth the Bible and hold forth Christian tenets and the Word of God, they always point out to them how Christians should behave. Atheists pointing out to Christians how Christians should behave. They always do that. I've never heard them point out to a Buddhist how a Buddhist should behave. I've never even heard them point out to a Hindu how a Hindu should behave. Have you? And I certainly haven't heard anybody point to an atheist and say how an atheist should behave, or you know how a person who's a member of the Nation of Islam should behave. But if you're a Christian, then all these other factions of people, specifically those that don't believe, well, that's not very Christian. And you say you're a Christian, but you're not. Admittedly not a Christian. So how do you even know what a Christian should be? And you know, I've never even heard anybody say how a Jew should behave. Have you? Amazing, isn't it? So, if I as a Christian do things that are contrary to the Word of God, that doesn't make Christ the minister of sin. It doesn't make Christianity wrong, does it? If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Imagine that you could frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That must mean that a legalistic person frustrates the grace of God. A religious person frustrates the grace of God. And oh, let's not confuse religion with true Christianity. I will remind you again that religion, and there are so many of them, thousands, religion is made up by men. It is a passel of rules of touch not, taste not, handle not, all man made. It is the doctrines and commandments of men. That's religion. And I know you'll hear time and time again people, Christian people in the world, refer to their denomination or what they do as religion. Perhaps it is, but true Christianity is not religion. True Christianity is not made up by man. True Christianity was given by God. True Christianity has to do with what God did in Christ when he raised him from the dead and what he will in turn do in you when you believe on Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Also, Christianity is always to be considered the relationship of a loving father with his family. And that means it has to be based on that father's rules, not man's rules. What the father has to say regarding the family. Now, there are people today that attack the Bible left, right, and center. And then they tell you, well, you're not being much of a Christian when you hold forth the Bible. Who are you to tell me how it should be? I'm nobody to tell you how it should be. I just tell you what the Bible says as I am able to understand it. And then it's up to the individual to decide whether or not they want to accept that. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look, if what you could do in works of the flesh could make you righteous, then why would Christ have needed to die? Why? Now, this is not a license for you to go out and do whatever. Live like the devil. There's consequence in life, believe me. But when we're talking about the truth of God's Word, if what you do or how you live or what you eat or what you wear and all that stuff has anything to do with making you righteous, then why would God have to have given his only begotten Son to die such a death of ignominy, to be humiliated and beaten for 40-some hours and then nailed to a tree like a criminal? Why? To deny himself any relationship with a woman, to deny himself a family, so that he could live a perfect life and not hurt anybody in so doing. Because if he had to die like that, certainly a wife and family would be hurt, right? Why would he have to go through all that if, you know, I could be a holiness guy and by my slick walk make myself righteous? And let me tell you something. Most people behave a whole lot differently when they don't think anybody's watching them. Okay? It's how you behave in the quiet times of your life when nobody's around that really determines who you are and what you are character-wise. To just be, you know, behave a certain way when certain people are watching you and then behave a whole different way, that doesn't cut it with God because he's always watching. It's really tremendous. It's a tremendous counterfeit that people are sucked into believing that. Look in the next chapter here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Pardon me. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Simple question, isn't it? Were the Galatians so foolish that they began to think that they received the Spirit of God by their works? Or did they simply believe what they heard? Have faith in the Word of God and believe it? Well, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't really require an answer, does it? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, of course not. And to think that way and to act that way would be certainly foolish. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was given a promise, which took him 13 years to receive. And he made some mistakes along the way. And when he tried to do things his way or man's way, or in one case, Sarai's way, he got big consequences. Consider where Abraham, instead of simply accepting the truth of God's word, which he had to accept in his heart, took him a while to do it. When it didn't happen right away, he listened to his wife Sarai, who said, well, maybe you should get with our maidservant. I am barren and we're not having this promised seed. Maybe it's through Hagar. Now, Abraham knew because God told him it had to be with his wife, but he went ahead and listened to his wife and took Hagar. Now let's consider the consequence. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael was so dangerous to Isaac when Isaac was finally born that God had to have him put out of the house. He was going to do in his little toddler brother out of jealousy. Ishmael is the father of modern day Islam through the tribes of Arabia and so forth. Ishmael was a wild man. Now that consequence still follows the entire world today. So there's consequence in life, isn't there? Did it bring about righteousness? No. Finally, when Abraham accepted the truth of God's word, realized his own flesh was weak, then that believing came into fruition. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You have any idea how many things there are in the book of the law? Most people think of 10 commandments. Oh, there's a lot more than that. A whole lot more than that. Did you know that they couldn't wear clothing that was made with 2 different types of material? How many of you guys here are wearing clothing that's some kind of a blend? We all are. I doubt that there's a piece of clothing in my closet that isn't a blend of some kind. So if we were to go by the law, then we missed the mark, haven't we? Certain foods they couldn't eat. Oh, the list was very, very long. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Look in Galatians 5. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Legalism is bondage. It's bondage. Anything that restricts in a legalistic fashion what you say and do is bondage. And nobody, listen to me, nobody can do that forever. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what kind of bondage they've placed themselves under. There comes a day when they fall off the wagon, so to speak. A person, for example, let's just say, who is not going to eat meat anymore, goes through some major trials trying not to eat meat. And there's an awful lot of them that won't eat meat in front of the people that they preach don't eat meat in front of. But behind closed doors, there's a juicy burger waiting. Don't you think? The same thing with people who preach that you shouldn't smoke. And I'm not saying anything about you want to be a vegetarian. That's up to you. If you want to smoke, I don't care. That's up to you. But don't be preaching that kind of stuff to people and then hiding behind a closed door and, you know, smoking a cigarette. They do it. They hide. You got two lives, the life that you see and the life that's behind closed doors. It ought not to be that way. But any kind of legalism makes it that way. You want to be free, you got to live God's way. And that means you live to a much higher law, the law of love. See, the law of love, if I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I love you, I'm not going to do any of the things that the law says I shouldn't do to you. I wouldn't steal from you. I wouldn't do any of those things. I wouldn't hurt you in any way because of love. Well, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's freedom in this. But in legalism, there's bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say, and again, circumcision has to do with it was a keeping of the law. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're still doing all these legalistic things, then you're not benefiting from what Christ did. For I testify again, every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Do you see that? You can't pick and choose. Christ has become of no effect on you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh or is energized by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God doesn't persuade us this way. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's an Orientalism. And the leaven they would use in the lands and times of the Bible, the very small thing to give additive, to give flavor to bread. And so they would put this leaven additive in the bread. And then they would mix in the dough, and they would mix that up. And having mixed it up, now you couldn't see it anymore. But it's in there. But it had a whole different texture, the bread, after being leavened than being unleavened. It looked different. It was lighter. It had a different flavor. But you couldn't see what changed it. This doctrine of legalism goes into a person's noggin, head, you know, this thing here between your ears, into their noggin. It goes in there, seeps into their heart. You don't see it anymore. But they're different. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They don't talk the same. And according to this, it says they've fallen from grace. A little leaven. Man. Look in Romans chapter 3. Of course, it's not a physical leaven. It's figuratively speaking. Figuratively, God's Word drew an analogy there that we just read between the doctrine of legalism and leaven, how that doctrine changes things. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, You know that what things soever the law said, that said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, again, we're reading law, and of course the Word of God is directing this to those legalistic Judeans at that time who insisted upon keeping the Mosaic law after the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came and fulfilled it. However, even now, many years after the fact, hundreds, thousands of years after the fact, people who are Christian or want to live a Christian life are still sucked into legalism, only now it's under a different roof, okay? Now it is under the banner of some denomination, or now it is under the banner of some creed, or now it's under the banner of some other Spartan lifestyle. It's the same thing. God didn't have to use every single thing to make the point. He used the Mosaic Law, was where it all began, keeping of the law. Prior to that, they didn't even have a law to pervert. All they had was their own evil ways that they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do, which is how most people are. The way the nature of man is, man wants to do whatever man wants to do. Man doesn't like to be hindered. Man doesn't like to be challenged. Man doesn't like to be told where he is wrong. And so the average person who's not walking in a spiritual way, or the natural way, I should say, the way of the flesh, the carnal way, is if I'm doing something that I want to continue to do, I'm going to find something to justify it. Because if I can't justify my action, I got a big problem. So I want to justify it, you see. You understand? That's how it works. But there is no true justification in God's sight for doing something like that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means the Mosaic law spoke of it. That means the prophets, all of them, spoke of it. It what? The coming Messiah. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a man alive, not a woman alive, who did not sin and fall short of the glory of God. The only one who did not is the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands by himself. The rest of us are in the same pile, the same group. Understand? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Got nothing to brag about, do we? If we want to boast about something, let's boast about our Lord and what he did. It is excluded. By what law? Works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Let's not be stupid here. God forbid, we establish the law. In other words, I love you. Therefore, I would not lie to you. I would not steal from you. I would not try to commit adultery with your spouse or any of those other things. I love God. I'm not going to take his name in vain. Or do things like worship another God or put, you know, some other kind of idols in front of my God. That's why I consider this Word of God so important in my life. This is my touchstone. This and God's Spirit in me are my touchstone with the Almighty and with his Son. If I'm not presented the Word of God on a regular basis, then I lose my touchstone. And I got to have that, because I love God. Otherwise, I wind up getting sucked into something else. Because you can't live life in a vacuum. People think they can live life in a vacuum, but you can't. It's very simple. Look in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. And it doesn't say anything about sitting on our laurels. It says wherein we stand. Grace is not an excuse to do nothing. Grace is an opportunity to do everything for God and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look in Psalm 143. Deadly twins, people. Deadly twins. And by deadly, I mean just that, deadly. Psalm 143. To get lulled into thinking that by our actions we are made righteous, that we would have some kind of a godly relationship with the Father by our actions is foolish. And it is deadly because sin is deceitful. And so is legalism. And so is religion. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no living man be justified. Now, it's not talking about apart from Christ. It's talking about on your own merit. There is no living man that on his own merit will be justified in God's sight. Verse 6 is wonderful. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. And then, of course, the verses before that talk about the Word and God's Spirit in him. Look in Psalm 130. No man means no man. Well, why would somebody become foolish enough to think that through some ceremony or the wearing of some fancy clothing that they are made holy? That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus Christ called the Pharisees on. They made broad their borders, their phylacteries, all that sort of thing. And that's what today happens in many, many churches, that people think if they dress a certain way, that they're made holy and righteous. Or if the person standing behind the lectern or on the podium or sashaying across the big stage has some fancy garb on, that he or she is more holy because of it. This is all very misplaced. No man means no man. And those are all the things that men do. God doesn't look on all that. He looks on the heart. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God was, you know, taking care of watching over us by keeping a record, you know, like Santa Claus, he's got a list, he's checking it once, he's checking it twice to see who's naughty and nice. If God was to do that, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, that's respected, reverenced, adored. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Look in Ecclesiastes while we're in this part of the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, if you would. Nifty verse here. I love this verse, verse 20, because we're all included, right? For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's true. Now, by the grace of God, like the great apostle Paul said, I am what I am. Called himself chief sinner, chiefest of sinners. Look at 1 John. 1 John. Back your Bible. 1 John. I want you to be wary of this, people. I want you to be wary of legalism. I want you to be wary of religion. I want you to beware of thinking that if you act and behave a certain way, that just based on your merits that you're made righteous. It is by the grace of God that you're made righteous, and then out of love, obedience, and debt, we are to walk on God's word and do our best to be holy even as he is holy. But according to his standards, not ours. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, a person who is legalistic and religious will say that they are having fellowship with him. You understand that, right? They're lying. They're walking in darkness. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means walking according to God's word, not according to our own abilities and our own goodness. It's not based on how great believers we are. It's more based on God's great mercy toward us and our humility to be willing to accept it and see where we were, where we are, and where we want to be, where he would have us to be. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, again, I'm a big fan of context, and the immediate context here has to do with saying we're in fellowship when we're walking in darkness. So a person who says that and says they're not sinning is kidding themselves. They're deceived. Look, when you're deceived, you think you're not deceived, because if you weren't deceived, you wouldn't think you were deceived. You would think you were okay. Okay? Does that make sense? You don't think you're deceived because you are deceived. You don't think you're wrong because you think you're right. And why? Because you're deceived. Because sin is deceitful. It's tricky. And, you know, legalism is one of the biggest tricksters out there. Because the natural nature of man is to want to keep everything a certain way and do this and do that. We cannot. So you might as well get that through your head now, once and for all. You cannot. Even if you could, it wouldn't solve the problem, but you can't. It's really tricky. If we confess our sins, well, what sins? Admit that we're walking in darkness and stop saying we aren't when we are. You're right, Lord, I need you. And no amount of legalism and no amount of action on my part is going to save me. It's you saved me through your Son. It's by your grace and mercy that I'm set free. I love you, and therefore I will believe your word. I will be obedient to your word. If we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't mean necessarily that you've got to sit down with a big list. It means just to admit it and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, again, context, that we're walking in darkness, we say we've got fellowship, but we don't. We make him a liar and his word's not in us. Quite a record. Look in James chapter 2, because I got to get this point across to you that you understand this so you don't confuse it. James 2. People are confused enough about faith and believing because of teachings that have been so vague and ambiguous over the years. Faith means to have trust and confidence in a certain information. And that means that you have confidence in the source of that information. You've taken into consideration where the information came from. When we're talking about faith here in this teaching center, in this teaching hall, from this lectern, we're talking about faith in God's Word. That means I have confidence in the information if I have faith. That means I have confidence in what God's Word says, that that's what He means. Believing means I act on that. I have such confidence I'm willing to act. And then when I act, now I am believing. And if you look up the words in the Greek, you'll find that believing in the Greek, the word for believing, is a verb. And a verb connotes action. The word for faith in the Greek is a noun. And a noun represents a person, place, or thing. So once I have that thing, that faith in God, and it's got to be His Word. What else would I base it on? My head? What, the creation? The mountains? You can't base it on that stuff. I've got to base it on His Word, which is His communication to us. When I have faith in that God means what He says, He's reliable, I trust Him, then I will act on it when action is required. That's believing. Having said that, it's His Word, not my notions. So if I say to somebody, well, that disagrees with the Word, here's what the Word says, I am not, that's not my word, that's God's word. You see? So a person has to then decide if they want to believe God's word or not. That's up to them. But I'm not judging somebody when I hold forth the word. Unless I'm holding forth my opinion. Then I am judging them. But we're not talking about that. Verse 14 of James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now that to many people is confusing. But not if you understand the word work. The word work is the Greek word ergon. You get the English word erg from that, which is a unit of action, energy. It means to act. So we read it this way. Well, what profit is it, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and he doesn't act? Can faith save him? No, because he's not doing anything. You know, that puts that person who says they have faith in a state, you know, that's very dangerous. Because now they're not willing to act. They have that information, but they're not willing to act. And then he gives this example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, they're starving and naked, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you don't give them those things which are needful to the body, what's the profit? And that's how people who have this, you know, this ethereal notion about believing, they think that it's some kind of, this is how they're deceived, because they think that it's some kind of mystical mindset. Believe with me. I've heard people say, believe with me. Well, what do you mean? What do we have to do? Believe with me. Get your mind to the place. No! That's mystical mindset. That's a great counterfeit. That's another counterfeit similar to legalism and religion, in that it's deceitful and tricking. You just can't get your mind. If the word says believe, then that's action. Action. You understand? Where action is required, it's action. It's not a mental mindset. The exceptions to that would be things where no action is required. Like, and then that means you've accepted the truth of God's word. Like, in the beginning, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing God wants me to do about that, except accept it. So I could say in that sense, well, yeah, I believe that. I have faith in God's word. That's what he means. But so many other places require action on my part. So the example here is this guy's naked. He's hungry. And I just say to him, look, listen, think warm thoughts. Think full thoughts. Where's the profit in that? You laugh, but there are groups of people that do that. They meditate. They think warm thoughts. You know, here you're freezing your butt off here. It's 35 below in Palmer. And so you got this warm thought. I'm drinking a Mai Tai on the beach of Oahu. No, you're not, you knucklehead. You're standing in the middle of a field in bunny boots, freezing your butt off. Now, you want to act? Go inside. Or if you want to be on Oahu, get a job, save some money, buy a plane ticket, fly down here in the winter, get on the beach, order a Mai Tai, and sit there, right? That would be action. Even so, verse 17, faith, if it hath not action, is dead, being by itself, alone. Yea, a man could say, thou hast faith and I have action. Show me thy faith without thy action, and I will show thee my faith by my action. Now look, people say they act, but now we're back to legalism. What are you acting on? What is your faith based on? What's your faith based on, too? Well, my faith is based on my skull. Look, if your faith is based on God and His Word, then your action needs to be based on that. Otherwise, it's misplaced. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, although a great majority of Christianity doesn't believe that. Was not Abraham, our father, verse 21, justified by action when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yep. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or his action, and his works, by his works, was faith made perfect. It's consummated, because he acted on it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, here you go, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed on him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He acted on his faith. He didn't act on some pie-in-the-sky concept. He acted on faith. And then talks about Rahab, the harlot. She was in Jericho. You see then how that by works or action a man is justified not by faith only. Got them both. Verse 26, got to have both. For as the body without spirit, without breath is dead, so faith without action is dead also. I'd like to read you the Bible in basic English of that 14th verse there. What use is it, my brothers, for a man to say that he has faith if he does nothing? Will such faith give him salvation? No. Luke 37. Luke 37. Luke 11:37. There is no Luke 37. Sheesh. Luke 11, verse 37. Sorry to mislead you there. There is a 37th verse in Luke 11. As Jesus spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went out and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about you look good on the outside, but not the inside. And that's exactly how the Pharisees were. You can read the rest of this when you get an opportunity. How they put burdens upon people and how they killed the prophets and all. But boy, they looked so good doing it, though, you know. They had all the religious garb. And that's what religion does. It just works on the outside of the cup. But the only way you can clean the inside, God's got to clean the inside. You know, no amount of soap and water on the outside will clean the inside of your human body. No amount of physical activity will cleanse you spiritually. Can you imagine? Now, draw the analogy of a cup of coffee or a glass of milk or whatever your favorite beverage might be, and you just never, ever wash the inside of that container. You just wash the outside and continue to put that favorite beverage in there. Would that not be something you would do? You want to clean the inside. That's more important than the outside, isn't it? Or you go to a local restaurant, you know, and you get yourself a nice big burger and maybe a milkshake, you know, and just as you're down in that milkshake, the outside of the glass, beautiful crystal, you're down in that thing, you look in there, there's, you know, like a big roach at the bottom. You're all gnarly and drowned in your milkshake. And the only reason he's in the bottom is because he got stuck in the goop. Because they never clean the inside. Well, you wouldn't want that, right? Why would we settle for that in our lives? And that's what religion, that's what legalism is. It addresses the outside, not the inside. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Come on here, dude. Thessalonians, Timothy. There we go. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. The end of the commandment is charity, that's the love of God, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Faith unfeigned is believing with no false pretense. No false pretense about it. Okay? Faith with no false pretense. That means I'm genuine. I'm not doing this with some hidden agenda. You got the picture? That's the end of the commandment. Some swerved from that, turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for holy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. That's what legalism is for, and the law. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is the great apostle Paul on record, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, the Apostle Paul said, am chief. And so am I, the Reverend Linus. And so are you. Put your name there. Chief sinners, all of us, of course. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here's what I want to show you. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Titus. You know, it looks real good. Deadly twins. Legalism and religion. Righteousness comes by way of the grace of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. And by the mercy of God Almighty, it is that we are cleansed, not by our own works, which we have done. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or according to godliness. You want godliness, you need the truth. Where you want the truth, you need the word. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Look in verse 9 of this same chapter. Holding fast the faithful word, as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate means to fail the test. That's what it means to be reprobate. It's used of coins, metal. They used to test metal, and they still use that term. Let's test your metal. They used to spell metal differently, but it's the same concept. They would test that metal for its purity. Well, legalism fails the test. What test? The test of righteousness. It's a great deceiver. Be careful that you're not walking in legalistic ways or fooled by them. Continue to walk in the grace and in the love and in the liberty that God has made available to you. And in the Bible in Basic English, this verse 16 is rendered this way. They say they have a knowledge of God, while by their acts they are turning their backs on him. Let's not turn our backs on him. Let's be mindful that legalism is not pleasing to God. It really isn't pleasing to us either. It is of no use to the satisfying of the flesh. Neither is religion, which is just simply, religion is just simply an organized form of legalism. That's all it is. That a bunch of people agree to, the same type of legalism, and it's organized. The same rules and regs, the same creeds, the same doctrines. They're all doctrines of men, which are of no use to the worship of God. What we want is righteousness, which comes to us through God's wonderful, wonderful gift of his Son. And when we walk on his word and walk by his Spirit and walk in love, then we have that true and vital relationship with him. These go hand in hand, just like the deadly twins do. These are the living twins of righteousness and godliness.